if you look in Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster was a Christian and inserted many references to Scripture into his dictionary. There were 20 definitions for the word grace. I looked it up. So it was a bit difficult to select. So some common definitions: God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid the cost. You get the change. Unmerited favor or regard in God's sight, and the desire and power to do God's will. In last week's study, we looked at defining grace as a love and exercise to those who are below the lover or who deserve something else, the gifts that such love bestows, the effects of those gifts on the character and conduct of those who receive them, everyday blessings, as we see in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Salvation, as we see in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace means that God is for us. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God notices people, especially his people, such as Job and Abraham. God chooses to bless some people, namely those who are obedient. Key understandings: grace is always undeserved. We are justified by God's grace. Grace is always God's choice. God gives us his grace freely in his good pleasure, as we see in Exodus 33, verse 19, and Romans 9, verse 15. Grace always exceeds our need. Romans 5, 20. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Furthermore, God's grace has no limits. Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So moving into today's lesson, we are starting in item D under Roman numeral 3, and I looked at the handout earlier, and this doesn't quite match up at first, so bear with me if we don't quite get the blanks filled out. But item D, the relationship of grace to work, or if we look at the handout, grace contrasts with, I believe, works. So let's look at Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. Yes, please.
What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Faith is counted for righteousness. Now, one of my favorite pieces of Scripture: Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. As Chip Ingram once pointed out, our faith is not a faith of do this or do that. It's not do, it's not works, it is be. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham didn't have the gospel. He was thousands of years before Christ. Believe God, and was counted unto him as righteous. And if you look at the thieves on the cross, the thief that said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom," Jesus turned to him and said, "You're going to be in paradise with me today." Why? The thief showed repentance, he showed belief, and he showed faith. That's all he needed. He believed. So through God's grace, a reward not reckoned of, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's look at Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. That's just one chapter over. and I'll read this one for us. Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Access by faith into this grace. Works are our efforts earning us favor with God, but they are not the means by which we are saved. Romans 11, verse 5. Let's go over a few pages. Romans 11. If I can have someone read that for us, please.
It said that in the present time, also there is a limit according to the election of grace.
At this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If you look at Romans 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that was part of the previous reading there. Works. The reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You're in debt even if you work. You can continue to try to work your way back to God, but you'll still always be in debt. It is grace by which you are saved. So, grace is God acting because of who He is, that is, acting in character, blessing us with good things despite our unworthiness. Look at Psalm 86, verse 15. It's interesting. I just noticed in my Bible, you have the references at the top of the page where you're at. I wrote Psalm in my notes, and then it's written Psalms on some of the headers, and I just found some of the other headers say Psalm. It's the same word. I know what book I'm in, but Psalm versus Psalms. Never noticed that before. It's typesetter's fault. Psalm 86, verse 15. And can we have someone read that, please?
But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth.
Gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And to further illustrate Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, I'll read, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, in parentheses there, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace ye are saved, exceeding riches of his grace. As, I've heard it said that Paul was the king of the run-on sentence. Paul, you see, you're waiting for the period, and instead you get commas and semicolons and colons. But it's awesome how He still constructs very coherent statements. So, item E.
Can I ask what that Ephesians?
That was Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7.
Okay.
You're welcome. So, moving to item E under Roman numeral 3, the relationship of grace to faith. Our faith opens the irrigation gates of God's grace. How many of you have driven down, I haven't driven down in a while, but the road coming off of Leisuretown over here?
Well,
coming east? Hawkins?
Yeah.
There's a giant irrigation ditch next to that road. And it's always full of water. And all these orchards we have out here and other fields, it's always full of water. Now there is a gate down by Hawkins, and it's got one of those, it's got a giant screw sticking out and a wheel on it. Imagine the damage you would do if you were able to close that gate. That ditch is always full of water. And if you were to close it off, even for likely a day or two, there would be serious damage done to these crops. Imagine God's grace as that water flowing through that ditch. The relationship of grace to faith. Our faith opens the irrigation gates of God's grace. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 24 through 26.
By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
And verse 26.
Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward.
So the relationship of grace to faith. Moses stepped forward in faith in turning down the greatest riches the world had to offer and placed his faith in God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Christ had not yet come to the world, and yet he placed his faith in Christ. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He trusted in the promise of salvation from God. What is the reward? Our faithful God will keep his word and extend his grace to meet our circumstances. Looking at Psalm 78, and turning back on the day of battle, similar to a membership, gym membership, you can have a membership at the gym, and all of the equipment in that gym is available to you. In order for the membership to be effective, you have to go to the gym and avail yourself of the equipment. You can have a gym membership and never go to the gym, and is it going to work for you? No. So, hey, I lost my train of thought. But if you have a gym membership and you don't avail yourself of the gym, no growth is going to occur. You will not increase in strength. You have to place your faith in the Lord. You have to continue to draw from the resources that God has made available to you to grow in strength, grow in character, grow in your faith towards Him. So item F, relationship of grace to liberty. Grace does not open up to us a broad path to destruction, but keeps us on a narrow path of righteousness. So the blanks there, a broad path to destruction, but keeps us on the narrow path of righteousness. If you look at Galatians 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use liberty for an occasion. Well, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been liberated from the consequences of sin. So let's not use that for our own benefit, to our own fleshly desires, but to edify, lift up, to serve each other. Grace is not the freedom to do what I want, but the desire and ability to do what I should. You hear often the phrase, freedom and democracy. Freedom and democracy in the political realm of our country. Well, if you look on our currency, it doesn't say freedom. It says liberty. Is it the Statue of Freedom that's on Ellis Island in New York City Harbor? No, it's the Statue of Liberty. Founders were very careful in the words they chose in expressing what they desired for our nation's future. Liberty implies a sort of freedom, but tempered by responsibility, tempered by accountability. When you are at liberty, Scotty, you'll be familiar with this, when you have base liberty during basic, did you go willy-nilly all over San Antonio doing whatever you wanted? No. We were under very strict directions. There were places we could not go and things we were not allowed to do. But we had a form of freedom, of self-governance, but we were responsible for whatever we did, and there were consequences if we did not conduct ourselves in an appropriate manner. We do enjoy a form of freedom, but it is tempered by responsibility. Grace is not the freedom to do what I want, but the desire and ability to do what I should. And God's law is written upon our hearts. We know what we ought not to do and what we should do. Romans 6, verses 1 through 2 and 14. Let's go there. Romans 6, 1 through 2 and 14. Are you familiar with this passage? We are currently covering Roman numeral 3, item F. We have not proceeded to 4.
Can you just fill in the blank?
Great. Grace does not open us up to a broad path to destruction, but keeps us on the narrow path of righteousness.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Grace does not open us up to a broad path to destruction, but keeps us on a narrow path of righteousness. Is it the straight is the gate, narrow is the way? I should have looked that one up and put it in here. So Romans 6, verses 1 through 2, if someone has that, I'll do it. Read, please.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?
And verse 14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Amen. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are under not under the law, but under grace. Continuing that thought, let's go to Titus 2, 11 through 12. Titus 2, 11 through 12. Titus 2, verses 11 through 12. I'll read that one for us. Titus 2, 11 through 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace of God brings salvation hath appeared to all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love the world. Not love certain people. Love his elect. Love the world. Grace hath appeared unto all men. And then just a little bit further down the page, let's look at Titus 3, verses 7 through 8. Titus 3, verses 7 through 8. Should be on the same page, or just one page over. And do we have someone read that? If I'm going too fast for you, let me know.
7 and 8? You said verses 7 and 8?
Titus 3, 7 and 8.
That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will without affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
We are justified by his grace. However, just being justified by his grace, we still should be careful to maintain his works. These things are good and profitable. So, yes, we're justified by his grace, but that's not license to go about doing whatever we want. Again, we have a responsibility to do what we know we should. Many Christians today misunderstand grace and liberty to be license. Again, license can be used in defining the word freedom. A quote from Ann Judson, the more grace Christians have, the more clearly they can see the contrast between holiness and sin. This will necessarily lead them to pray more often, earnestly, and fervently, give them a desire for a disrelish for the vanities of the world, and a sincere and hearty desire to devote all they have to Christ in to serve, to serve him entirely. Let's see if I can get through this one without the... The more grace Christians have, the more clearly they can see the contrast between holiness and sin. We're about to get to Roman numeral 4. That was a quote from Ann Jensen. A disrelish, I tripped over that word, a disrelish. If you relish something, you're excited, you're happy for it. It's a disrelish. You should be turned away from the vanities of the world and a sincere and hearty desire to devote all that you have to Christ and serve. So, Roman numeral 4, your blank there is salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. And once you're done making a note of that, let's go to Acts 11, verses 19 through 23. Yes, you're in the right place.
Okay, now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only.
Through 23, please.
Okay. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord.
So what did Barnabas see when he came to Antioch? Our answer is in verse 23.
Grace of God.
He had seen the grace of God. Things we don't deserve, but we receive anyway. If you look at this passage, because of the persecution that arose about Stephen being, as far as we can tell, the first martyr, you had people dispersed. So all these different cities, and some only spoke to the Jews about Jesus, and others went to the Grecians. But you see, the result of God's work through terrible things, his grace abounds. And people get the message of salvation. And Barnabas arrives in Antioch and sees all of this. But the grace of God is abounding in these places because of the terrible thing. God works through in all things for those of us who love him. So Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And then Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a gift. We don't expect anything, or we shouldn't expect anything in return when we give someone a gift. It's a gift. It's God's grace. It's something we don't deserve, but we get anyway. Let's look at Timothy 1, verse 9.
Who has saved us,
excuse me, but according to his own purpose and grace. He chose, God chooses to save us according to his purpose, for his purposes, and because he decides that we get it even though we don't deserve it. Romans 5, verse 20, let's go there.
moreover, the law entered that the offender, that the offense might abound. But when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
The law entered that offense might abound. What is the purpose of the law? Did he give us some rules to live by? It's impossible to live by the law. The law serves as an illustration that we need the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, item B under Roman numeral 4, God chooses to give us gifts, as we see. According to his own purpose and grace, it's given to us in Christ Jesus. Grace did much more abound, not by ourselves, it is a gift of God. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. God, item B, Roman numeral 4, gifts from God. Let's look at some of the gifts from God. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It will give grace and glory. He's a sun and shield. It both causes light and heat fall upon you, to give you warmth, to cause things to grow, and he also shields you. Some of us really need some sunscreen because we've got a history of skin cancer in our family. Fair skin. He's a sun and shield, and he gives us light, and he also shields us from harm. Gives us gifts. Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, we see an Old Testament character who did not have the law, who did not have the message of salvation through Christ, but still found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Galatians 1, verse 15.
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace.
Called me by his grace. God who separated me from my mother's womb. What a picture. God delivered him into this world and then called him by grace. And then 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 7.
I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The grace of God is given you. You are enriched by him. In all utterance, all knowledge, behind in no gift. Over and over we see God giving, giving, giving. Acts 20, verse 32, I'll read that for us. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Grace gives us an inheritance. We have inherited an estate from God our Father. It's important to note James 1, verse 17 will not mention grace. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Again, we see God's attributes in here. God is immutable. He doesn't change, no shadow of turning. And this is interconnected with all of his other attributes. Now, it doesn't mention grace, but God is still giving us a gift. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights. We get an inheritance from God our Father. So, item one under B, God's grace gives us an inheritance with Jesus, God's Son. And you can see that in Acts 20, verse 32. God's grace gives us an inheritance with Jesus, God's Son. Number one under item B. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 32 in the writing. Finish writing.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
An inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There it is. Romans 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In a previous lesson, we covered the meaning of the word Christian. There's a common misconception that means little Christ. Actually, if you look at it in a biblical context on what it meant to be called word, chin, like if you were a Herodian, or you were a Caesarian, it was of the house of that person's name. You are a part of that person's house. You see here, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The inheritance being passed down to Christ. We are part of the family of God. That is how we receive that inheritance. We are Christians because we are of the family, of the house of God. God's grace gives us our spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 6. Let's look at that.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith.
Gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God gives us gifts to do his will. God gives us certain gifts. We had an entire series on the gifts of God.
Mm-hmm.
And not everyone has the same gifts, but we're all given different gifts from God to do his will through us. This one being listed as prophecy. And we covered prophecy is very specific. Having time, I would have worked that a little bit of that definition in there.
Okay.
Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that brings us to item 3 under B there. Item 3, God's grace gives us boldness. Grace gives us boldness. Look at Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. I've written more boldly because of the grace that is given to me of God. God gives us boldness. I need God's boldness. I can say it took a lot of courage to come up here and teach.
Yeah.
I had people tell me I didn't have the gift of teaching.
Yeah.
And then the response was, well, God calls us to give. Not my response, but someone else told me. But God calls all of us to give, and not all of us have the gift of gift giving.
Mm.
Those who can do, those who can't teach. That's probably not.
No, that's the line you want to use.
Obviously, I'm up here, I'm teaching, so I can't. But God's grace gives us boldness, and boldness to admit our own faults, too. Item 4, God's grace gives us the materials to build the lives of others. And God's grace gives us the materials to build the lives of others. It's there, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation of a building is the most important part if the rest of the building is to stand and stand alone. And as an illustration, we all saw the slab out there that building now stands on. Do you remember how many cubic, what is it, cubic yards or cubic feet?
Cubic yards, I don't know the number, but there's a lot of cubic yards.
The number that comes to mind is like 24,000?
That seems a little much, but...
Seems a little much, but there was a lot of concrete that went into that foundation. That building is not going anywhere. Can you imagine how much more of a foundation that God puts in our lives? And Paul here is saying, the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Someone else comes by and builds upon that foundation that he laid. Every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Be careful as to how you build. Ephesians 4, verse 29, which we're already there, so right on the same page, 4, verse 29. Or maybe one page over. Have someone read that, please. Adam 4. God's grace gives us. Adam 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the
It is good to the use of edifying that may minister grace unto the hearers. What comes out of our mouth ministers to others. We need to build others up. Including through our speech. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I'm sure a bunch of us in this room caught COVID. Anybody notice that your sense of smell and taste is greatly diminished afterwards? And I have a renewed appreciation for salt. Salt enhances the flavor. Not too much salt, and you can ruin something, but just the right amount, it kind of highlights things, brings out the vibrance. And it kind of increases the contrast and the vibrance and the saturation of your food. So through our speech, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Go to item number 5 there. Sheila, did you have a question?
No.
I thought I saw you raise your hand. God's grace gives us assistance in every time of need. Item 5, God's grace gives us assistance in every time of need. And for that one, let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Yes, sir. Yes, you got it.
Obtain mercy and find grace to help in
a
time of need.
Obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You often see that pairing, mercy and grace together. These are intertwined. You find grace to help in time of need. So number 5, God's grace gives us assistance in every time of need. Moving to item 6, God's grace even impacted Jesus during his earthly life. What impact did the grace of God have upon Jesus? For that, let's go to Luke 2, verse 40. And then after that, we'll go to verse 52. Luke 2, verse 40.
The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
And
52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man.
The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. the waxing and waning phases of the moon. When it waxes, the moon is filling in. What wanes, it reduces in size, like we can see. The wax strong in the spirit, increased, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in favor with God. So, physical health and growth, and strong in spirit, a desire to fellowship with God, and a desire to seek God's glory. As we grow in spirit, we desire more fellowship with God, and desire to seek God's glory more. And, of course, we increase in wisdom. So, let's go on the backside of your page. Move to item C. As we grow both physically and in spirit and in wisdom, there should be a change in behavior. As God's grace increases in our lives, we should see a change in behavior. We see in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, that we should be holy to the praise of the glory of His grace. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, called us with a holy calling according to His own purpose and grace. So there's a change in behavior. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 14. Have someone write that. Romans 6, verse 14. Am I going too fast for you? Well, let me know. I'll slow down. I'm on...
We're helping you break it in.
Yeah.
We're helping you break it in, Alex. It's like a glove, right? You got to use it a whole bunch.
There actually is a break-in process for books, and I go through that whenever I get a new one. Yeah, that's got to be frustrating, especially with the onion skin pages. It flipped past me. I'm sorry if I'm going too fast for you. I'm on page 11 of 25 pages of notes, so I think we're going to go into part three.
Yeah, you're not going to finish today.
Okay, we're going to finish today.
I declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
That was Romans 1:4, I believe.
Oh, yes.
He asked for Romans 6:14.
That's okay. More backward. Romans 6, verse 14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
We are not under the law, but under grace. So sin shall not have dominion over you. So our behavior should change. Even if we're not under the law, our behavior should still change. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 17 through 18. I'll read that one. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Our behavior changes. We obey from the heart the form of doctrine that we've been given. And then let's look at Romans 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, he became a servant of righteousness. So we serve righteousness. And then verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. We're free from sin, we become servants to God, and fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me.
Labored more abundantly than they all. But it wasn't him, but the grace of God.
Right. Right.
God's gift changes our behavior.
Right.
And Paul worked even harder. I cannot imagine doing the amount of work that Paul did in his life. Wrote all these different letters to people, went on missions trips, and was a tent maker by trade.
Right.
Nahum was trained as a Pharisee. So he was pretty much a religious lawyer of his time. Chip Ingram pointed out that Paul may have very well been the greatest intellectual mind of the first century. The writings of Paul keep boggling my mind, and the guy was absolutely unstoppable. But the grace of God which was in him, this is a man who was a mass murderer.
Yes.
If you think people can't be rehabilitated, look at the life of Paul. What is it, 11 books of the New Testament that he wrote?
Yeah, sounds right, yeah.
God used a mass murderer to write the majority of the New Testament. By the grace of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 14. 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 14. Timothy 1, 12 through 14.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Paul talking about himself and all nature. Blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, and then again we see mercy. Did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of God, exceedingly abundant with faith and love, was Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, and I'll read this one. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. By the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world.
I want to ask you a question. This might be a stupid question, but it popped in my mind. Everything you've said so far in this lesson, and I love it, is the grace of God. Would you specifically pick up
what's to
do that? I
think
you
could. Yeah. I didn't pick them up. I'm working from the notes I was given.
But the grace of God, I think she loves you. You think like everything that's coming out is coming out.
Absolutely. Just as a note, I do not assemble these lesson plans, but I do go through the notes
and I
expand them out. Despite the fact that the lesson plan was assembled for me, there's a lot of work involved.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
By the grace of God, it got
Amen.
Done.
Amen.
It got through to us.
I'm going to need a nap this afternoon. I'll tell you that. Let's go to Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. And we'll stop there once we read that.
From the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which ye heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth.
Knew the grace of God in truth. The hope which is laid up in heaven, we heard before the word of truth and the gospel. The grace of God. Our hope is in the grace of God.
Amen.
So we're going to stop just about halfway through on the notes I have, which thankfully I don't have to put my notes together for next week. I did all that last night. We will continue the lesson next week. So let's see, where are we on the sheet here? A change in behavior.
Right.
And actually, let's get that number one under item C, changing behavior. Item number one, God's grace enables us to see ourselves as we are. God's grace enables us to see ourselves as we are. So hang on to your sheet, bring it back next week. And we will leave off right there. Item C, verse 1. And so let's close in prayer. And we will prepare for the service. Pastor, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure, sure. Father, thank you for this study and your grace. It is amazing how you transform us from selfish, wicked, sinful humans into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and bring out love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. We're thankful that you are working our lives, and we ask for your help, your leading, for your desire to fill our hearts, to cooperate with you in this work that you're doing, to labor more abundantly as Paul said he did. Continue to bless AJ as he teaches us. We ask that you would bless this time of worship to come, open our hearts to sincere worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for coming. And please stay for the service and stay for the luncheon.